It is so good to be back with you guys this morning. Missed you guys last week, and we are glad to be back in Grace Walk, glad to be back in God's house here in Slayton, and glad to be back with you. So that's a bunch of glads, and I'm glad we can be glad. Aren't you? If you have your Bible this morning, and as you're turning, turn over to John 3, John chapter 3. As Brother Chris said, keep these in prayer, in our prayers that are going through times, and it's important that we do that because God knows the best way for each of these situations. He knows how to help these people. He knows how to encourage their hearts and their minds, and so we are best suited to rely upon Him. Now, we've been in the book of John for a little while now, going over chapters 1 and chapter 2. And what we have seen so far is that the God of all eternity, the God came out of eternity and He sent His Son in the form of a man to this earth after He created this earth. And His Son pitched His tent alongside of our tent. And He did this so He could know us and that we could know Him and we could find out about Him. And this is very, very important in the Gospel of John. John's emphasis is belief. And John gives these stories and John gives these facts and John talks to us from the standpoint of causing true belief in the heart of man. True belief in the heart of man. And so we saw that in chapter 1, and we saw how Jesus Christ was from the beginning with the Father. We saw how Jesus Christ was the source of life, the source of light, both life and light. And then in chapter 2, we saw how God's Word was extremely important, the water of the Word, and how He wants us to be just like those water pots, filled up with water, filled to the brim. And then as that water is ladled out, it becomes something which causes joy in the lives of other people. And then we saw Him in the temple telling us how important the house of the Lord is, the house of God. And He had a zeal for His house. And so we see what is evolving is the importance of God's Word, the importance of believing that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but He is God, and then the importance of God's house. That's what we've seen so far. So let's read. We're going to read John 3, 1 through 21. I love this story. We're going to take our time on this story as well. If you're there, say amen. Amen. John 3, verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for bringing us to this chapter. We thank you for the example of Nicodemus, who brought to Jesus one thing. He brought to Jesus a question, an inquiry. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and looked into his heart and helped Nicodemus see what the real problem was. God, we know your word is good at that. We come to you with concerns in the weeks that we've had, sometimes the tension in our life, and we come to you with all of that, but with your word that you give us and with the Holy Spirit speaking to our minds, you give us other things that we need. You get us back on track. So God, I just pray for these few minutes that that's what the word of God would do, even here in Grace Walk this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we come to this chapter, and verse number 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, in this portion that we've read, the first 10 verses have to do with Jesus and Nicodemus having this conversation. And then the last part of what we read, the rest of those verses, have to do with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, giving Nicodemus the plan of salvation. Now, Nicodemus, I believe, is a very sincere man. Nicodemus, we're going to find out who he is in just a minute, but he has come to the Lord with a thing, a statement, a question. And in our Lord's wisdom and in our Lord's discretion, he doesn't even address what Nicodemus comes to him with, but he addresses a deeper problem in the heart. And so, as I mentioned in my prayer, that's what God's Word is good at. We come to the Lord with all of our stuff, you know? And the Lord has a way, when we get into His Word, He has a way of addressing what actually needs to be discussed. And He addresses what we want to address too. But His Word brings out the most relevant points that we need to take notice of in our life. And you can't really start chapter 3 unless you go back up to chapter 2, because this is all part of it. Look up in verse number 23. The Bible says in John 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, I want to tell you this morning, if we believe God's word, then we'll know this right here. God knows our heart. As I've said many times, I can hide who I am and what I am from you, even sometimes from my wife and maybe my family, but I cannot and you cannot hide what we have inside from God himself. He speaks to the heart of the matter. And so here these people followed the Lord. He's doing miracles, and they're amazed by these miracles, and they believe in him. And if you look at verse 23, many believed in his name, and we would think that that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But Jesus knew who they were. They didn't really believe. They believed the fact that he was doing this miracle, but they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ enough to trust in Him. Like I would sit on that chair right there and trust in that chair. They would not do that to the Lord. They were just curious. And so here I think John clearly distinguishes Nicodemus from the crowd of many up in verse number 23. Here we have an individual who comes to Jesus by night. His name was Nicodemus, and he was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee was the best of the best, the holy of the holies, see, the best group in Israel. Now, they did believe in the inspiration of the Old Testament. They believed that the Messiah was coming. They believed in miracles to a point, and they believed in the resurrection. And that's what Nicodemus was. He was a prominent Pharisee. And a lot of people, I'm sure, thought highly about Nicodemus. We don't know his family. We don't know where he came from. But we do know that eventually he came to the Lord. We're not told that in this chapter. But he eventually became a believer. And if you remember at the end of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus was crucified and put into that tomb, it was Nicodemus who risked his own life and his reputation by helping to give the body of Jesus a decent burial. And so we know he became a believer at some point as things transpired. He was a Pharisee, the best of the best, and he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body. They tell us it had about 71 members. There was a high priest, there were chief priests, there were elders, family heads, and about 71 people was a part of that ruling class. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler, a part of the Sanhedrin, but he was also just a man. Now, if you stop and think about this, we all have things in our life. If we go to work, we're that thing. Maybe we have some gift or some talent, we become known for that, maybe, and we're known for that, and we become that thing, okay? Then we go home, and we're that thing. We're that thing. We're all different, and we have hats that we wear in our head, and that's who Nicodemus is. But Jesus looks right through all of that. And verse 2 says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, as I said a moment ago, he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees believed that the Messiah would come back. And if you remember with me, at this time in the nation of Israel, they're under bondage, they're under the control of Rome, and they're looking for their Messiah to come and free them from all this. They want God to set His kingdom up right now, somebody to come onto the scene and help them get through all of this. And so Nicodemus comes to the Lord by night, no doubt probably as a matter of maybe shame, or maybe he didn't want everybody knowing. He wanted this secret meeting with Jesus, and he's going to talk to Jesus, and he starts out by saying, verse 2, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." That's what they believed. He had to be something. He's doing these miracles. God had to send him, you know, because who else could do the things that's been done so far? And Jesus does not even address that point. Now, mind you, remember, I think Nicodemus came to talk about the kingdom of God because they're wanting to get out of their power, from under the power of Rome, and they're wanting to get this thing started. And so Nicodemus could have very well thought that, well, look, Jesus is popular. He's doing all these miracles. People are following him. We need him in our corner. We need to. So even though he didn't know who Jesus was completely, I believe he wanted Jesus in their camp. He wanted Jesus to get on board with the Pharisees and with the Sanhedrin. And Jesus doesn't even address that. Doesn't talk about the miracles. He says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that word born again there just means born from above. Here Jesus is answering a question that Nicodemus didn't even ask. He read into Nicodemus's heart. And although Nicodemus was talking about them maybe possibly bonding together or Christ being a good teacher come from God and nobody can do these miracles, the Lord didn't even address that. He says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born. You need to be born with the spiritual birth from above. Now, that's something that the Jews, especially the leaders, were not good about. They were good at the externals of their faith, obeying all the rules, all the show of worship and sacrifice and symbolism. They were good at that. But Jesus didn't come onto the scene to promulgate that. He's not pushing that. He's pushing spiritual matters. He's pushing what's in the heart. And this being born again carries the idea to become a child of God, to be drafted into this spiritual side, not on the external side. And Jesus says, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Now, they believed in the kingdom of God. They believed at some point there'd be a millennial reign, and they believed in all of this, and Jesus just cuts him short and says, you're not even going to see it. You're not even going to be a part of that because you're not born from above. You don't have the birth that the Holy Spirit gives when he comes into a heart and starts all over. And Nicodemus, obviously thinking that Jesus is talking about that physical birth, says in verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, as we talked about in chapter 2, back in the water pots, we talked about the Bible has a great many instances referencing to water as being a cleanser, being a part of the cleansing, washing process. And when it refers to the Word of God, as water often does in the Scripture, it's the sanctifying power of God, the setting apart power of God, the part that makes us closer to the Lord every day. That's sanctification, becoming more like Christ just a little bit all the time. And so Jesus says here, you must be born of water and of the Spirit, two critical components before a man or a woman can be saved. God's Holy Spirit has to be speaking to that heart, and that conversion process has to be initiated in and through God's Word, which is the water of the Word. I want to stop for just a moment and make a statement here, because I believe this is a good statement for us to make at this point. Not only are people saved in conjunction with the water and the Spirit, but people grow and mature spiritually in their faith only by the water of the Word and the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. I cannot mature in my faith apart from this right here. I cannot grow closer to the Lord if I am not in this. This right here, this Bible, is what goes into my heart and into your heart and into your mind, and it prompts a change. And in Nicodemus's case here, he comes to the Lord, and our Lord starts prompting a change in his heart, which obviously does happen at some point in his life. And not only does that happen at salvation, but I cannot become who I need to be as a child of God. God's got a plan for our lives, but it's not going to happen apart from his Word. It's not going to happen apart from me yielding my life to his Spirit. And Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then if you look in the rest of what John says in his book, it's not only at that point. He says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We just can't do it without the Spirit, and we can't do it without the Word. That's why. Occasionally around here you'll hear, God, be with us this morning in this service. God, send your Holy Spirit to speak to the hearts of men and women. Speak to our hearts, Lord. And when Brother Chris gets up and prays it, or when Brother Chris gets up and preaches this morning, give him clarity of heart. And God, as he gets into the Word, help him remember what he's prepared, because God's Word works in conjunction with his Spirit. In the book of Acts, there are three conversions mentioned, outstanding conversions. You have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, you remember that story? The conversion of Cornelius, and the conversion of Paul. And in all three instances, the Word of God was used by the Spirit of God to make that happen. The Word of God was used by the Spirit of God to make that happen. And the Lord says, Nicodemus, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you're not going to get there. You're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. You come to me for possibly getting me involved in your little thing here with the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, but this is what's important. You need to be a child of God. You need to be saved. He says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, he's not just talking about this flesh here that I can pinch and that we hurt and gets all messed up. He's talking about who we are, our depravity, our the corruption of being a human. You don't have to read very far in the book of Romans to find that when we're born, we're born in sin. We're born sinful creatures, and we stay that way until God's Holy Spirit gives us a new birth in our life. And the Lord says, listen, that which is born of the flesh, it is flesh, and it's going to stay flesh. Ain't nothing good coming from that. When the Lord made me his child when I was 5 years old, he didn't save this body. This body continues to age and gain weight and get, and some of you are laughing at me, so it gets worse and worse and worse. He didn't save this body. He saved our soul. And so we gain, when we enter into salvation, we're born of the Spirit, and that's the part of us that should mature. God doesn't intend to save this flesh. Now, we need to do good things for this flesh. The Apostle Paul said, exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. You know, I mean, you're taking care of your body, it does help. But it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, I'm really glad this verse was in here. Because as you know, if you wouldn't be here if you didn't believe this. The Word of God in conjunction with the Spirit of God makes things happen in a life, and we can't explain how it happens, can we? We can look out and we can see the wind blowing, and we can see the effects of the wind blowing, that tree's moving over here and this paper's flying around everywhere, but we don't know where the wind's coming from. I mean, technology's getting greater and greater, but they still there's vast amounts of information that they can't tell you about the wind. The forecast is relatively a short-term factor because things can change so much. And so we know that when God's Spirit works in conjunction with God's Word and somebody accepts the Lord as their personal Savior, there's something else happening right now, and it's very, very powerful, and we can't explain it. We can't explain how somebody accepts the Lord and becomes so impressed with God and so moved by God to change his or her life and do great things with the Lord. We can't explain that. We just see it happening. Nicodemus says in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus says in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And Nicodemus, here you are, the leader. You are a master teacher, and everybody looks up to you, Nicodemus. You're a high-standing person in this whole deal, and you don't know this? Well, he didn't know this because they're all about the externals. Our Lord's talking about the spiritual. And from verse number 10 on, Nicodemus says nothing more. I honestly believe that at the time around verse number 10, something happened in Nicodemus's heart. Because he didn't say anymore, he just listens. And our Lord goes to talk about the plan of salvation. He goes to talk about how you can be born again. In verse 11 he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, when we were in chapter 1, we saw in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And Jesus is saying here, look, I know this because I was with my Father from the beginning. And I have been there. I'm the one that knows it, and you don't believe it. You receive not that witness. He says back in verse number 18 of chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And remember, we talked about that word declared, how God brought Jesus out into the open. He brought him onto the scene. And Jesus says here, I've been there. I've been there from the beginning, and I know what I'm talking about. And then he says in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He said, we got a problem here. You don't believe. You don't, whether I'm telling you about earthly things or whether I'm telling you about heavenly things, you simply don't believe. Then in verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So, Lord says, I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm about to tell you is the only way, Nicodemus. And in verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So you remember the story. Moses lifted up that brass serpent on a pole. God's judgment was coming down upon these people because of their sin, and all they had to do to be healed from their disease was to look at that brass serpent. And when they looked, they lived. And so he says, as Moses was lifted up, so Christ is going to be lifted up. Christ was made, see, that in Moses' time, in that story, in those events, that serpent represented the sin of the people. And Christ was made sin for us on the cross. He bore his life upon that cross. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so Christ, the Son of Man, be lifted up. And when they looked at that pole, when they looked at that serpent, they physically lived. When we look at Jesus Christ, who was lifted up, we spiritually live. We start our spiritual life and we live eternally. So he's making an analogy here. In verse 15, he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the first time these two words are used, eternal life, in this book. And then in eight other places in this gospel, it's the same Greek word, they tell us, is translated as everlasting life. And when we hear that, our mind automatically goes to our time eternally. And really what it means is, these words literally mean life of the age to come. Life of the age to come. And so really, for believers, we can experience eternal life in this life. It's the thought of living in Christ. It's the thought of dwelling in Him, of having a life that is patterned after His life. Then the verse that we all know, heard all our lives, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, there's that word again, everlasting life. You know what we so often, we've heard this all our life. We're so familiar with this. But let's not forget this right here. All that's happened from John 1:1 to John 3:15 was done out of L-O-V-E. Sinful, rebellious humanity. Christ could have said, destroy them. No, he loved them. God made all this happen. So Dwayne, start to say Martha, Linda. So Dwayne and Linda could be loved by the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? All this happened so we could have a way to get to know Him. He says in verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might believe. See, Jesus didn't come the first time to condemn the world, to judge the world. He'll come on the second time and he'll judge the world, but he came on his first time, in this time that we're talking about, to love the world, to give himself, to give his life for the sins of people. It says in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." They tell us right there that word, those words, believeth and believed, actually means to believe into the name. To believe into the name. And as I mentioned to you, I got to close, got to wind this down, but I'm going to go here because I said, as long as we stay in the Gospel of John, there's going to be opportunity to bring this out, okay? Think of that now, to believe into the name. Back to my chair. We're going to get to know this chair pretty good, okay? It looks good, it looks solid, those legs are fairly sturdy looking. And it feels good when I push in on the springs. I believe that that chair will hold me up. That's a belief based on facts. Statements. However, now just be with me here. If I believe into that chair, if I go over here and I sit into that chair, guess what? This chair's holding me up. I have a belief now that's far greater than believing just that the fact that that chair would hold me up. John talks about a belief that is caused by action and that causes action. There's a whole lot of people in this world that believes Jesus is the Son of God. There's a whole lot of people in this world that believe that Christ died for our sins, and yet they never open up their Bible. They never darken the doors of a church. They don't have any kind of service in their life whatsoever. And what John's trying to get us to say is when you truly believe, you're resting in the Lord. You're not just believing that the facts exist, but you are trusting in Him. And you know, the longer I sit here in this chair, and the more times that I sit in this chair and get up from this chair, my belief that this chair is okay grows what? Greater. Stronger. And you and I, as a child of God, the more we trust Him and the more we go through the hard times and the more we come to this house, and the more we get into the Word of God, our faith should mature and grow. That's one of the greatest sad things about our culture today, our church culture today. And we've said it a billion times, and you've heard it from so many different people. But one of the sad things about our culture today is that we're going to church less and less, fewer times more per week, because a lot of churches just once a week. And then people don't even actually go sometimes, so they miss that. And we're having far fewer and fewer times in the Lord's house, fewer and fewer exposures to His Word. And instead of having the opportunity to get stronger in our faith and closer to the Lord, we drift away. We drift away from Him. And John's idea of belief is, hey, have the kind of belief that exists because you've taken the first step. I took the first step here, Royce, by sitting on this chair. I know this chair's solid. Now, if this thing breaks on me, y'all are going to have a story to tell. I'm pretty good about breaking these chairs on stage. But the longer I sit here, I don't think that that's going to happen because my belief in that there chair or love seat or whatever that is. If that's a love seat, I might need Valerie to come up here and sit on it with me, show you that it's good enough for two people. Hey, that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us not just to say we believe in His name, but He wants us to trust Him. And when the doctors give you that bit of news that this is happening in your body, or the cop gives you the news that this has happened out on the road to your loved one or your friend, He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to have faith in Him. And He wants us to see that our faith can grow by sitting in the chair, if you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for John's example in Nicodemus.